Before we look into God's Word, I encourage you, if you have a song on your heart, you make your way forward right now to sing that. Can I say, I am thankful for the words of that song. Many times in life, we don't understand why things happen like they do. We don't understand why it seems that wicked men and women live their lives without any trouble, and it seems as if those that are godly suffer, and there's many things we don't understand in this life, but that song is a consolation to me. I don't know about you, but I understand that farther along, I will know all about it. And friend, I can tell you when that's going to happen. That's going to happen whenever I see the face of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And friend, then I will understand every heartache and every trouble, every sorrow, every bit of suffering we've ever been through. It will make sense and it will be worth it all whenever we see the face of Christ, our Savior. Friend, I want you to know, friend, God didn't just save us to leave you stranded down here. Friend, God didn't just save you to take you to heaven. If He did, He would have bonked you on the head and taken you when He saved you. But friend, God promised that He will go with us and be with us here. And He's also promised us that if He goes to prepare a place for us, He will come again and receive you unto Himself. Friend, God's not forgotten about you. Friend, you may not understand what's going on in your life, but I can assure you of this, farther along, we will know all about it. Friend, that is a precious thought. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 17. I appreciate Brother Ben, Sister Sarah singing, and I appreciate their sons, and I love to just watch their sons and watch them move around. And we're not a snake handling church normally, but they were doing some snake handling during the singing. So be careful. That's some faith right there. And if you see them running around in the service with snakes, then, you know, we'll just don't follow suit with that. Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. Can I say it's been a good week? And in the ministry, and this past Wednesday, I think we had 62 or 63 in our Awanas, and had a young boy to give his heart to Christ, and his name's Landon. Hopefully he'll be with us again soon. That's actually Madison's younger cousin came, and Papa Bob's with us this morning, and he's rejoicing over that. And so we're thankful that he gave his heart to Christ and had a good day. Working in the old sanctuary yesterday, and a lot of people turned out to help with that and got a lot accomplished, and we're looking forward to going from glory to greater glory and for the good things to come. We're thankful for that. Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17, would you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? We'll read to you just a few short verses today and give you the thought on our heart. Acts chapter number 17, what you need to know. We're looking into another episode, if you will, inside the life of the great missionary and the first missionary by the name of Paul, the God's man that he sent unto the Gentiles. What you need to know is here in this chapter, Paul has found himself in the place of Athens, and more specifically, the place that they called Mars Hill or Areopagus. And here he encountered some philosophers and some pagans that began to question him about that man named Jesus that he began to preach unto them. What you need to know is Paul stood forth and began to declare unto them the unknown God that they worshipped ignorantly, and declared Him as Jesus Christ. He begins to preach. We won't read all this, but I want you to look there in verse number 30. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, He overlooked, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath anointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He's talking about Christ. Notice verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him, and what? Believed.
I want to preach this morning just a simple message God's put upon my heart on three types of sinners. Friend, I've got news for you. We're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, none that doeth good. Friend, you say, Revis, are you calling me a sinner? Yes, I am calling you a sinner just as I am a sinner. But I believe there are three categories, if you will, or three types of sinners even here today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be found in your house. God, we thank you for the good number that's been found here. Lord, we pray that you'd bless their efforts to be found in your house. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be a witness and to preach your word. Lord, I pray if there's one here today that's never been saved, Lord, I pray they'd come to know you before it's everlasting too late. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. As I've said, I want to preach this morning just a simple thought on three types of sinners that we find even here inside of this passage. Just to give you a little bit of context around this, I want you to notice number one today. I want you to notice the setting that is surrounding what is going on here, the setting, the context of what's going on. The book of Acts, as I've said before, is mainly concerned with the early church and the church after that Jesus Christ ascended. We know that Jesus said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again. But he also said in John 16 that he would send the comforter that would be with us always. He was speaking about the Holy Ghost. So in the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus is ascended up on high. And then we know that the Holy Spirit descends down from heaven in cloven tongues of fire. And it is in the book of Acts that the church of the living God is birthed and it is formed by the coming down of the Holy Spirit. Friend, can I tell you today before we go any farther that the church is not in need of a second Pentecost? We don't need the Holy Spirit to come down again. We just need to get back to where they were in the book of Acts, feeling the fire of God that fell from heaven. And so the church was birthed and formed, and Peter was one of the great leaders in the early church, and chapters 1 through 9 shows us much of the ministry of Peter. Then we know from there until the end of the book that the book of Acts is mainly concerned with the ministry of a man by the name of Paul. And we've preached on Paul before, even recently. You know about Paul, the great man of God that he was. You know the story of Paul, how his name used to be Saul, how he was a persecutor of the church and he scattered the church. But friend, there was a day when Christ met him on the road to Damascus and changed his life and made him a preacher of the gospel that he had been trying to shut up. Don't shout me down this morning. But friend, I'm thankful Christ has changed my life as he did Paul. Friend, you could say amen if you've been saved this morning. Paul went from scattering the church to building the church. He went from shutting the church down to starting up some churches. And Paul began to preach the gospel and began to go out from the church at Antioch and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. You'll find there are three main missionary journeys that were given unto Paul to go and to preach. And here in Acts chapter number 17, we find Paul is in the second great missionary journey here. If you look back in the chapter before this, a very familiar chapter, chapter number 16, that was whenever they went unto Philippi and preached the gospel there, and they were cast into prison because they cast out an unclean spirit. Do you remember that? Anybody remember that? What happened there? That God sent an angel in the night, and there was a great earthquake so that the bars of the prisons were opened up. And you remember there the Philippian jailer that they witnessed unto him. And what did he say? What must I do to be saved? And they said, if thou shalt believe on the Lord with all thine heart, thou shalt be saved. And so from there, they were released from prison in Philippi. And then in chapter 16, they also went to a city by the name of Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, it says that Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. It says that opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. That's Acts 17 and verse number 3 and 4. Paul has been preaching. He preaches in Philippi, and he gets put in jail for it. Then he goes to Thessalonica, and he preaches again. What's he preaching about? He's preaching the Word, but he is preaching the Christ of the Word. You'll find that in Thessalonica, it says that some believed, but it says that those that did not believe, they set the city in an uproar. There was literally an uproar in that city because of the preaching of Christ. They came to the council of the city, and they said, these men have turned the world upside down. Friend, I want you to know the gospel doesn't turn the world upside down. It actually turns it right side up. But friend, to those that are upside down in their sins, it appears as upside down. Friend, we know that they fled the city. They sent Paul out of the city, and then he goes to Berea. As you could imagine, shut up when he got to Berea. He just kept preaching about Christ. He encouraged them to search the Scriptures, and that they did diligently. You'll find that even there, those from Thessalonica followed him to Berea and began to stir the city up in an uproar again. And so then they sent Paul away unto the city of Athens. They told him to hide out there until Silas and Timothy would come again unto him. Now, can you guess what Paul is about to do? Friend, Paul is about to do what Paul was called to do. Friend, they told him to hide out, and they told him to lay low. But friend, as you can imagine, there was not a bone in Paul's body that had the ability to hide out or to lay low. You remember there in Romans chapter number 1, in verse 16, who wrote the book of Romans? Paul did. He said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation. If you go back and you study that Greek word that we get the word power, it literally means dynamite power. Friend, that is the power of the gospel. And friend, everywhere where Paul went and preached the power of the gospel, it was like dynamite went off in that city spiritually. And so friend, Paul makes his way into the city of Athens, and he's trying to lay low. He's trying to hide out. But look there in verse number 1, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Verse 16. He said, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, I love this word, his spirit was stirred in him. When he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Notice in this setting, Paul has been preaching Christ in a city, and then having to flee, preaching, and then having to flee, preaching, and then having to flee. And now here, while he's in Athens, he's trying to hide, he's trying to wait. But it says that his spirit began to be stirred whenever he began to look around. I believe it was stirred with anger, first of all, because he served a holy, righteous God and a jealous God. And he saw all these people worshiping false gods, having no friend knowledge of the one true God. I believe his heart was also stirred with compassion. Friend, it was his burden to share with them about Jesus Christ. Can I say this? It would do us really good if we would, like Paul, get stirred up about the things that are going on in our nation. Friend, we are as sediment in our churches as many ponds are. And our churches are growing algae spiritually because, friend, we don't have a stirring of the Holy Ghost like we used to. Friend, it would do us good if we got out of our own lives and looked around and realized that we are still living today in a lost and dying world. Friend, we still live in a world where sinners are dying and going to hell every day. Friend, we still serve a gracious God, do we not? That's willing to save them that would come unto him and repent of their sins. But friend, we still serve a jealous God who said, there shalt not have any other gods before me. Friend, it would do us good if we stirred up ourselves, not in the flesh, But let the Spirit of God stir us up, just like he did in Genesis chapter number 1 when he moved upon the face of the waters. We need a moving of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. Notice not only a stirring in his soul, but then we find him standing there in the synagogues and in the marketplace in verse number 2. Read in your Bibles, not verse 2, verse 17 of Acts chapter 17. First he was stirred, and then we find him going out and he's disputing with the devout Jews and with the Greeks and those that were in the marketplace. Friend, we need first of all a good stirring in our lives spiritually. But friend, then we need to go from a stirring unto a standing. Can I say this? It does you no good if you come to this house and you get stirred up in the flesh and you get stirred up emotionally. It does you no good if you go right back into your life and don't take a stand for anything of the cause of Christ. Friend, that is all in vain. We're doing nothing but playing church here if it has no impact on your life. Paul was one that was not only stirred up, but he did something about being stirred up. Can I say this? Friend, don't come to me and complain about all the things you don't like about church. Don't come to me and tell me we should do it this way, or we should do it that way, or I don't like what they do, or I don't like how they sing, or I don't like how he preaches. Friend, if you're not willing to stand up and do something yourself. Friend, stirring does no good without some standing. Is that right or is that wrong? Not only is he stirred, not only is he standing, but then we find his story. Number 18, they said that certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? What is his story? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Friend, he was preaching anything and everything that he knew was right, and it all surrounded a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. It seemed strange unto some. It seemed stupid unto others. But friend, that was his story, and that is the power of Christ. And friend, I don't care how strange the gospel may seem to you, or how stupid it may seem to the world. I still believe that the preaching of cross of the cross is still what it takes to save us from hell. He encounters the philosophers of the Epicureans. What does that mean? The Epicureans, they had a philosophy that life should be lived for pleasure. That's what life was all about, pleasing yourself. We have a lot of Epicureans today. Really, we like to talk about the American dream. We ought to call it the Epicurean dream. Life's all about me, 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 mine, I. What I can do for myself, what I can enjoy and have pleasure in. That was their philosophy. We got a lot of people like that today. No morals, no right and wrong. What God's word says doesn't matter. Life's all about me and what I want in this moment. Then they had a philosopher by the name of the Stoics. These were great religionists. By the way, we have a lot of Stoics today. You know that word, that Stoic look, that serious, somber look? That's where this comes from, the same meaning. They believed the exact opposite. They didn't believe in living for pleasure. They believed in living for principle. It was all about right and wrong. You couldn't have fun. You couldn't have pleasure. You couldn't do anything of that nature. Everything had to be serious. Friend, there was a Stoic sense in their life. By the way, there's a lot of people that are trying to work their way to heaven today. Friend, they think that they must do this and don't do that, friend, to make it right down to heaven. Friend, here comes Paul, and some of them are living for pleasure, and some of them are all about principle. But friend, Paul is preaching something that's weird to them. He's not preaching about pleasure, and he's not preaching about principle. He is preaching about a person. Friend, that person is Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you say, I don't understand Christianity. Friend, I want you to know Christianity is not about pleasure. It's not about living life for yourself. Christianity is also not about principle. Friend, it's not a rules of don't do this and do that. Friend, Christianity is all about a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Friend, that is why it is called Christianity. Friend, we are to be like Christ and to follow Christ. Salvation is not a thing. Salvation is a person. And friend, if you want to be saved, then you must come unto Christ. He said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by, not a thing, not by this rule, but by me. Friend, can I say, if you're relying on anything else other than Christ today, friend, you're not going to find yourself on the way to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? You must come to Christ. Paul was preaching something strange. We, or most of us, are used to that. We've grown up in church our whole life. They weren't used to that. They weren't used to a preaching of a person. That's what makes Christianity different than every other religion. It's not founded upon principles. It's not founded upon a pleasure. It is founded upon a person, Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, there is pleasure in serving Christ. There is principles that we are to walk by as Christians, but it's all about a person. And by the way, he's alive forevermore. That's why we have a living Christianity. He began to preach. That was his story. He had a stirring. He had a standing. He had a story. But I noticed not only this, that was the setting. They took him up to a place called Areopagus, Mars Hill. It was a place where they would come to debate for hours. People would come there like we would a football game or a concert. They would come to this place and they would listen to philosophy and debate for fun. That was what they did for hours and days. And so they brought him here and they put him on the spot. Here's what I love about Paul. Paul was never afraid to be put on the spot. Paul was never afraid, even if he was singled out. He was happy to share what Christ had done for him. I want you to notice, number one, the setting. I want you to notice, number two, the sermon. Paul, not only there was a setting there that led him to this, but then he made full use of this. I believe he had a set of notes in his back pocket, friend, right there tucked away in his Bible. And I believe that he stood up and said, I'm so happy to be here at Mars Hill. Can I tell you a few things about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Notice there in verse number 22, it said, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and he said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. You know something about good preaching that we learn here? Good preaching is not afraid to call things as they are and as God sees them. And good preaching is not afraid to point out that which is wrong and that which is sin. Friend, God gives us an example. Friend, if you want to look, if your preacher or this preacher is preaching as the Bible looks, compare it unto Paul's sermon here. First of all, he points out their faults, but not only does he point out their fault, they're too superstitious, but he begins to proclaim unto them the unknown God. Notice verse 23. He said, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription. What does it say? To the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. These people had thousands and thousands of gods, false gods, images, idols, gold, silver, clay, anything that you could think of, they created all of these gods. And they were so religious, if you will, that they set up a monument and they inscribed on it to the unknown God. Literally, if you were to go back in history, walking the streets of Athens, there was more false gods there than people. There were so many. But they had a monument that said to the unknown God. In other words, if there's a God that we've missed, if there is a God that we don't know about, If there is a God that we've not made an idol unto, friend, we just want to cover all the bases here, and we're going to make up this monument to the unknown God. I love how Paul used this as his introduction. Friend, he said, I noticed what you said about that unknown God, and I am here today sent by that God to declare unto you the unknown God. Can I say this as we work our way down through the chapter? There are a lot of people that have a monument in their life just like them to the unknown God. Friend, I can't help but think about it. We live in the South, do we not? Friend, we're a bunch of hicks and rednecks in here. Amen? Friend, we live in the place where country music is the most popular. And friend, you listen to that country music, and it doesn't matter how wicked the songs are, how much they talk about alcohol, how much they talk about fornication, somewhere, sometime. In one of those songs, they have to say something about church and something about God. You know what that is? That is the altar to the unknown God. Why? Because most of them don't know the one true living God, Christ Jesus, or they wouldn't live the lives that they live. You say, what is that? Friend, I go out to the club on Saturday, then I go to the church on Sunday. What's that? That is the monument to the unknown God. Some of you live a life without God in its entirety. But some of you would tell me, oh yes, I believe in the big man upstairs. You know what that is? That is a monument to the unknown God. Friend, like Paul, can I say, I know the one who is unknown to you. The word of God tells us of Jesus Christ. Friend, he is not some God that you put on a shelf and you make a monument to him. Friend, he is a living God that created you and died for you and loves you and also will judge you one day. You know what these people didn't understand? They never heard the concept of judgment. And he preached judgment unto them. Friend, we've forgotten that we're going to be judged. Hey, Jesus Christ, he didn't say, I am what you think I am. He said, I am that I am. He may be unknown to you, but if he is unknown to you, it's not his fault. He's being declared to you today. He said, I want to declare. Notice, he pointed out their fault. He proclaimed unto them God. Notice there, after he said this about the unknown God, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things therein. Notice he points out their fault. He proclaims unto them God. But then notice verse 29. He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, he overlooked. But now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Notice he points out their fault. He proclaims unto them God, but then we find a plea to repent. There is the invitation given there. There is a plea to repent. Not only this, look in verse number 31. There is a promise of judgment. Because he hath appointed a day, and with the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus, whom he hath ordained. Notice lastly, here's his sermon outline, if you will. He points out their fault. He proclaims unto them God. He pleads with them to repent. He makes a promise of judgment. And then lastly, he shows them the power of the resurrection. He said in verse 31, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath what? Raised him from the dead. Can I say this? And this includes me, your preacher. If our preaching does not have what this preaching has, then it is no preaching. If preaching does not point out our faults, friend, it's not doing what God designed it to do. Everybody okay with that? If preaching does not proclaim unto us God, it's not doing what God designed it to do. Friend, if preaching does not make a plea with you to repent of your sins, it's not doing what God designed it to do. If preaching does not show you that there is a promise of judgment, friend, preaching's not doing what God wants it to do. And if preaching, most of all, does not show us the power of Jesus Christ and his death and burial and resurrection, friend, it is no preaching. Hey, I'll say this, and I'm happy to say it. I shout and I slobber. That's not the power of preaching. The power of preaching is Christ. Notice this, we'll be done. Paul preached the best sermon that ever could have been preached right there. Everything was given unto them in order. Everything God wanted him to say. I'd say Paul might have shouted and slobbered a little bit too. I don't know. I know this, he got his point across. But then I noticed this, more than anything, when I studied, I noticed there was a reaction specifically given. There were three types of people there. Number one, a prideful sinner was there. I noticed a prideful sinner. What does it say? When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, it says that some, what? Mocked. Prideful sinners. Can I say today there are still three types of sinners? And you're in one of those categories this morning. Maybe you go to church regularly. Maybe your parents make you go to church. Maybe you don't go to church regularly. Maybe you're listening online. Maybe you mock whenever you hear about Christ. Maybe you laugh whenever you see us sing and shout and preach. Maybe you're in that category of a prideful sinner. Can I say this? The Bible says that Christ will abase and judge those that are prideful. He commands us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Then he will lift us up. I want you to know today, you may be here and you may mock the preaching of Christ. You may mock me, and that's fine if you mock me. But can I say, you better be very careful not to mock Christ and the Holy Spirit. Friend, can I say this? You may not think that you'll ever bow your knee to Christ. You may think you can go along without him just fine. But I want you to know, no matter what, there is coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And there is only one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Friend, I want you to know you can mock now, but friend, one day your mocking will be brought to an end and it will be silenced in the presence of Almighty God. Friend, you may not think this is serious now. This may be a game to you, but friend, there's coming a day when it won't be a game anymore. There's a lot of people in hell that have realized the seriousness of this, but it's too late. Are you in that category? I'll keep moving. Number two, I find prideful sinners. I find procrastinating sinners. Some said, we will hear thee again of this matter some other time. Some other time. They didn't mock it. They knew it was serious. They just procrastinated. Isn't it amazing how we can procrastinate anything? I mean, we have the ability, even the most important things in life, we have the ability to procrastinate. Even things that scare us, things that we know are serious, we still procrastinate even while we're worrying about them, don't we? Friend, I dare say there are more procrastinating people in hell than prideful. The greatest tool, perhaps, of the devil is pride. Pride was what corrupted him and made him the devil. But friend, the second greatest tool of the devil, I believe, is procrastination. Yes, Jesus is real. Yes, you will be judged. Yes, you need to get saved. Just not right now. Just not right now. Can I say this? Procrastinating is the waster of lives, and it is the killer of souls. And I believe it sent more people to hell than anything else. And by the way, for you that are saved, it has stolen more crowns from Christians than anything else. Simply putting off what God wants you to do. I'm reminded of this. I don't want to preach it, but Exodus chapter number 8. You remember there Pharaoh? He had the slaves of the Israelites, and this, I heard a sermon on this just this week. Brother Chad Udy preached on this. And Moses came and said, "Let my people go." He said, "I will not." He sent the plagues. The second plague he sent was the abundance of frogs. Anybody remember this? Smile if you remember it. Thank you. What did he say? He finally got sick of all them frogs. The slimy, gross critters. I mean, there was too much around them. He finally said, he came to Moses and said, "What can I do?" He said, "I will let this people go. Get rid of these nasty critters." That was paraphrasing. Moses came unto him, Exodus chapter number 8, verse 8, 9, and 10. Moses said, "When shall I entreat the Lord to take away these frogs?" You know what he said? "Tomorrow." If he hated them so bad, and if he knew that God would take them away, why wouldn't he say, "Today"? Why tomorrow? Procrastination. Can I ask you a question? If you're here without Christ, your life is a whole lot worse than having frogs problems. Friend, you've got a sin problem. Why would you put it off till tomorrow? You know what Adrian Rogers always said? He said, "Get saved today." Why? Because tomorrow may never come. But even if it does come, it's better to live your life for Christ than not. Why would you procrastinate any longer? Why would you put it off? I'm reminded of where Paul preached to Agrippa. Agrippa was a prideful sinner. He said, "Almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian." I'm reminded of when Paul preached to Felix. And Felix was not prideful. It says that he trembled as Paul reasoned with him of temperance and judgment and righteousness. But he said, "Come again at a more convenient season." That season never came. Why would you put it off? I'm reminded of this. Landon that got saved Wednesday night. He came out of church. He was in Brother Tim Langley's class, and Papa Bob picked him up, and he began to talk to him in the car, and he said, I realize I need to be saved. He said, "I'm doing it next time I come back. I'm doing it when I come back." And he was wondering about that. He said, "Well, I can take you back right now." He said, "But how about we can get saved right here, right now. You don't have to do it in church. You don't have to do it when you come back again. You can do it right now." Friend, why would you procrastinate any longer? Lastly, and we're done, I see some prideful sinners, I see some procrastinating sinners, and then I see some persuaded sinners. You say, "What are you?" I am a sinner, believe me. Believe you me, I am the chiefest of sinners. I believe there's not a more vile man on earth than me that Christ saved. But friend, I want you to know that I am a persuaded sinner. There was a day in my life whenever I heard the preaching of the cross, and that which was foolishness unto me, the Holy Spirit began to work on my heart about and show me the power of the gospel of Christ. And he began to point out my sins. He began to plea for me to repent. And I began to get persuaded. I realized that it was no sense in being prideful, no sense in putting it off. I needed to believe. It says they clave unto him, they joined him and believed. If you're a persuaded sinner, would you say amen? Saved by the grace of God. You're either in one of these three categories today. You're either prideful, procrastinating, or you're persuaded. You say, "I'm not fully persuaded." Let me ask you this. Are you willing to be made willing to be saved? Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward this morning. Maybe this sermon's been a little bit different. Maybe it's been scattered. When it comes down to it, my burden is this. I believe everybody here's heard the gospel through the word of God. I want you to understand that you have a choice. You can either accept it or you can reject Christ. But you must do one of the two. You say, "I'll obey tomorrow." Delayed obedience is no obedience. Where will you be found today? Prideful, procrastinating, or persuaded? Maybe you're here, you say, "Revis, I've never been saved." Maybe you'd like to just raise your hand and say, "Pray for me. I've never been saved. I realize that I need Jesus." I'm not going to call you out if you raise your hand. I won't come to where you're at. I won't beg or anything. I just want to pray for you. Maybe you'd like to be honest with God. Raise your hand and say, "I've never been saved." Maybe you're here, you say, Revis, I have been saved. I need to get back to where that place in my life whenever I was persuaded. And I'd like to persuade others as Paul has. I won't ask you to lift your hand. I ask you to pray for yourself right where you're at, or come down to this altar. Altars are open this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would accomplish that which you please, prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. It won't return unto you void. Lord, we claim this promise this morning. Lord, I pray if there's one here today, Lord, I pray you'd save them. Lord, I pray you'd show them their pride or their procrastination. Lord, don't let them put it off. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed for just a minute. Would you slip out right now? Not for me, not for your mom, not for your dad, but for yourself, for Christ. Nobody's looking. This is an opportunity right now. Would you come? Would you stand as we sing? So glad to have you at God's house.